So thankful you could join us in worship. We have a few announcements. I want to remind you of the big question we have going on. And what that means is we're going to have note cards set out at the end of the aisles. And what I would like for you to do is if you have any questions about any subject, and the aim of this is to address something that may be holding you back or some question that you may have about God, about Christianity, about anything. It might be about origin. It might be about death. Why did God allow a loved one to die? So any question that you have for God, we're going to take the top question in our congregation, and we're going to have a Sunday morning where we address that question. I will also count the other questions and let you know which ones came in second, which was in third place, you know, what were some other questions that you might have had. And what this will do for us as a congregation is it will let us know what are on the hearts and minds of individuals here in our church, in this location. You know, what are your concerns? What's the number one thing that you would like to have answered? And so that's what we aim to do with that. And then we have the muscle and the shovel study, which will take place on Wednesday nights. We're going to have books ordered in. Now, not all of the books have came in yet, so I haven't distributed any of them yet. But once all the books are here, I will give them to you, and you can come collect those. We're going to have a student workbook, and then also the narrative account itself of the muscle and the shovel. And the aim of this is some accountability, to get people involved and engaged. They have memory work. They have outreach strategies that we can employ, that we can try out. So these things are in hopes that we're participating, we're engaged more. So that's the aim of that study. And then our last announcement. Some of you have already probably caught wind of this due to Samuel last week. But we are expecting number 5. Yes, Megan is 12 weeks now. We went to the doctor, and when she was 10 weeks, we got it confirmed, and it's just 1, it's not 2. That was the first thing we tried to find out. And then we revealed it to the kids, and, you know, sweet Juliet, she's so lovely. When we told her, she looked around the table that we were sitting at, and I could tell in her mind she's thinking, well, where's another one going to fit? And she looked at us and she said, another one? Like, so yes, be praying for Megan's health, for the baby's health. We are excited about this. I love, my prayer and aim for the children is always to add another individual who can be an influence for the kingdom. I pray that the kids become Christians, that they have a strong, positive impact for the church. They are hopefully another member of the Lord's army. And if we see ourselves engaged in this spiritual battle, we need all the help that we can get. So we have another addition, so be praying for us. All right, our church series. The church series has not been real technical, and that's not been its aim. The church series' purpose is to encourage you, to get you to think about your position in life. Where are you at as a Christian? Do you feel equipped? Do you feel like you've got the right information so you can convey to someone else who we are as a church? Again, if someone randomly comes to you and says, well, what church do you go to? Will you be able to convey the right information to them? Or would you just demonstrate that we're just like another denomination, we're no different than anyone else, there's nothing special or unique about us? Therefore, when you convey that to those individuals, well, they're not going to have any interest in who you are. They're not going to pursue or ask any further questions because they have their answer. Oh, you're just like all the other buildings in the area, in the local area, that have a name outside that either reference Christ or they don't, or reference God and they don't. You're just another denomination. So when you think about the church, do you think about terms like family? Do you think about terms like priesthood? Do you see yourself as a priest on a daily basis, offering up sacrifices to God? Have you changed your way of thinking about who you are as a Christian? Are you a person who just comes in with checklist, who clocks in, clocks out, you go and do your own thing throughout the week, and then when it comes Sunday or Wednesday, okay, now you're a Christian, but then the rest of the time, you disengage and you go and live your own life? That's what we want to try to fix. And when we look at the church is designed to have good, positive relationships. The church's design and purpose is to go and teach the lost in the community. The church's design is for us to be fully aware that God's with us. He is present with us. He is our ever help. He's our strength. But perhaps at this point in our lesson, you've been wondering, well, how do we do that? That's our aim as a church, to have good relationships, to be evangelizing the lost in the community, to know and not question if God is with us or not. How can we know? How can we get there to that point? What's the practical application to all this? And I really appreciate Bob's lesson again. I know I mentioned it last week, and I did something similar in my studies on apologetics. I had a few individuals ask me, why would we do apologetics? And can I say to you that if you don't have an interest in apologetics, it's probably because you're not doing it. Bob's class is designed to answer those questions that you're going to come in contact with when you are talking with people in the community. They will be asking you questions about God, or they'll be asking you questions about the reliability of the Bible. And if we leave them with the idea that it just doesn't matter, then we will never convert people to Christianity. They will never become Christians. And so these things are critically important for us, because that is, again, the design of the church. So the first thing we have to do, if that is our aim as a church, to be people who have good, positive relationships, who are reaching the lost, who are teaching and training someone else to become a Christian, if that is our aim, then how do we get there? Change. You have to be willing to change your way of thinking. You have to be willing to change. The principle of reaping what you sow comes into play when someone says, well, you know what? This is just the way we've always done it. We've had a few scheduled events. We've had a few programs set up. You know, we have a VBS for kids. The youth do a retreat. We have a community day. We have these things that we do as Christians throughout the year, just a couple events, and that's good enough. And then the rest of the time, we just come here, and we just hope that the lesson's less than 25 minutes. That's not Christianity. And if that's the way you've always done it, and if you hear that language in a church, which you'll hear that from time to time, someone says, well, you know what, that's just the way we've always done it, then you know what? Then no wonder that's the way things will always be. You'll have nothing different. You won't have that scriptural church that we aim to achieve here. Can you imagine someone going fishing? And he says, man, I don't ever catch any fish when I go fishing. You go, well, let me go with you and let me see if I can help you. You know, maybe it's the lure you're using. Maybe it's the spot that you're going and fishing at. And so you go out there fishing with the person. You find a honey hole location. He turns the engine off. He sets the anchor. And you're sitting there and you're watching your friend. And he never puts the rod or reel into the boat or into the water. He never casts it out. And so you're sitting there wondering, well, when are you going to cast that out? And he says, oh, no, I just hope that the fish will eventually just jump into the boat. You just think, that's absurd. If you're waiting on fish just to jump into your boat and you never cast out a lure, then you'll just always end up getting no fish. Your boat will always be empty. So being the Church of Christ means that we stop doing things our way and we get back to what the Scriptures say. Otherwise, we're going to end up with the same conclusion. Jesus' model for the church is that we're a family, we're a priesthood, we're supposed to be teaching the world about Jesus, and we need to begin to see ourselves as separate and distinct and apart from the denominations. A denomination is not found in the scriptures. We are the church of Christ. And that means that we speak where the Bible speaks. We say what the Bible says. We don't go outside of this. Otherwise, we're going to become again like a sect group which is relying all on their programs and their scheduled events. And we can't do that. Even something as simple as the bell. I get the expedience of the bell. But let's just say hypothetically that the parents are not teaching or training the children at home. I'm not saying there's any parents here. I'm saying, again, it's hypothetical. Let's imagine that the parents aren't spending time with the children at home and training them to become Christians and think like Christians in the Bible think. What do you think that bell tells the kids? The bell rings, and that bell tells the kids, if there's no follow-up at home, it tells the kids learning about God is over. Church is over. At least church Bible class is finished. We don't have to do it the rest of the week until next week's scheduled class time. It's over. What happens to that child when they end up growing up? What that does is that plants the seeds for a person just to become a pew warmer or a seat taker, not a true active Christian. That produces that consumer effect of the church that we've been trying to get rid of, that business-like model of the church, where people come in and they go, well, what do you got for me today? What's on the menu? I'm hungry. What are you going to lay before us? You know what? I didn't really care for the sermon. I didn't really care for worship today. Well, as my wife would say to me, I'm going to say to you, who are you, Shamu? It don't matter. If something went wrong with the church today and you're questioning, well, you know what? It just wasn't as uplifting as I thought, then I would ask you, what did you do wrong? What did you do wrong? Unless we come in with that consumer producer mentality where you come in to be served and you come in with this mentality that, well, you know what? They better meet my expectations today. That is not the Church of Christ. That's a denominational mentality. That's not the church people I read about in the scriptures. And churches like that will never train people to be Christians, who in turn train others to be Christians either. That will never take place. What you'll end up with is a pulpit and leaders in the congregation telling people what they want to hear, not what they need to hear. And this is a real danger in the Church of Christ or in Christianity. Individuals becoming politicians and telling their members what they want to hear and making them feel like, hey, there's nothing wrong, you don't have to change, everything's okay. We just keep doing what we're doing, and we're planting those seeds to become more like a denomination. Leap of faith. Now, when I say leap of faith, I am not referring to some blind jump into the dark. What I am saying is you take the faith, hearing God's word, his message, you take the faith and you do something with it. You move. You leap. You take a step forward. Faith that is stagnant and does nothing with this will not have its dividends. It won't have its payoff. It won't have its intended results. So when you read a text that we're keenly familiar with, when you read Matthew 28, verses 18 and 20, can you read these passages of Scripture and say, this is a reflection of my life? Matthew 28, 8 through 20, Jesus came and spoke to him and says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Jesus has the say-so. He's the one that dictates for us what we are to do. And Jesus says, verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Does that simple command reflect your lifestyle? Does that reflect who you are? If it does not, then how can you then call yourself the Church of Christ from the New Testament if you're not putting the gospel mission into action? That's what we were designed to do. That's what we're supposed to do. Imagine you were watching NASCAR and you saw an individual. He put on his helmet, he put on his gloves, he put on his suit. He got into the car, he strapped in, the team was ready, they're all giving him a thumbs up, and he just sits there and he just revs the engine over and over again. Eventually someone's going to come up to him and say, "Hey, you got to join in the race. You got to take off." He goes, "No, I just really like the way it sounds, me sitting still and stagnant, revving the engine over and over. This thing's a monster. It can really do a lot of good." If you're not going forward, if you're not moving, if you're not putting the gospel message into practice, go therefore, make disciples. That's where we start. That's where it begins. And for some reason, the church as a whole, or it's not necessarily in our location, I think this is something in America that we're struggling with. Nobody wants to do this anymore. And we use the excuse about COVID, and we use the excuse about social distancing. And we say, "You know what, I don't feel comfortable enough. That's why I don't do these things." Well, then it's going to produce a bunch of Christians that aren't active either. People that are disassociated or uninterested. And I think that we, in the system that we've set up, We've failed ourselves to an extent. So I just want us to think differently. I want us to think outside of the box and look around and ask yourself individually, do you feel equipped and trained? Do you feel strong enough and confident enough to have a conversation with someone who's lost about God? Let's start real simple. Can you walk them through the plan of salvation? If someone said to you, "What is God's plan to redeem man?" Can you walk them through something that basic? Can you handle any opposing questions? Because quite often when we're doing outreach and we're talking with people, what you're going to find out is that the devil got to them first, and he put something, a seed in their mind about a scripture. And if you don't have a rebuttal, if you don't have a logical answer to it, well then, you're going to leave probably the conversation feeling like, "Well, maybe I thought I knew the Bible, but I don't that well." The Christian obligation is to teach people how to be Christians and to train someone else to do that. If we're not doing that, again, how can we call ourselves the church in the scriptures? That is the encouragement I want to give us, is to rethink our position. What are we doing? What do we have set up here? Is it working? Or do we need to think outside the box? One person put it this way. He said, "We come together on Sunday and we huddle up and we call the play and then we go to our positions and everyone just stays there. No one hikes the ball." He said, "Then we do the same thing again the next Sunday. We huddle up, we get together, we call the play, we go to our positions, and then no one hikes the ball again." Or it's like someone in basketball who's taking the ball out, and he has the ball in his hands, and he slaps the ball, and the kids run the play, but he never throws the ball into the court. Eventually in basketball, you have about 5 seconds to get the game started, or you'll be penalized. Someday our clock is going to run out. Time's going to be over. And God's going to wonder, "What did you do with the information that I gave you? How many people did you go and make Christians of? How many people did you go and take the word to? Was it anybody?" You say, "Well, Lord, I tried it. It was uncomfortable. It just wasn't my talent. It wasn't what I was good at. I didn't want to do that." That's exactly what the church is designed to do. And again, maybe we have failed you in the model that we've set up and made you feel like you don't have to do that. But again, someday the clock will run out, the whistle will blow, the trumpet will sound, the game will be over. Did we just sit there in our car and rev the engine? Or did we take off? Did we move forward? Did we have this jump of faith? Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. Matthew 4, 19. Sometimes when you read the scriptures, what you need to do is look for those key moments, those key texts in the Bible. And sometimes you'll hear preachers or you'll see Bible class teachers, they'll reference these points. It's because they're so meaningful and powerful. It's important to know the context, but these moments need to stand out. So when Jesus is going and he's collecting his disciples and he's speaking with them, look what he says in Matthew 14, verse 19. Then he said to them, follow me. Well, what does that mean, Jesus, if we follow you? If we give our lives and commit ourselves to you, if we're completely devoted to you and your cause, what does that mean for us? He says, and I will make you fishers of men. You will go and be able to find someone else who's lost, and you're going to train them to the point that they can go and do the same thing with someone else. Jesus is our example. He's our model. Jesus and making committed followers who would be able to teach others was a way of life to him. Jesus walked with people through the stages of their maturity process. This 1 hour to 2 hours a week is not going to cut it. Again, we have to think outside of the box. We have to have a way in which, or an education system set up, that we're training people, we're equipping them, we're giving them the confidence and boldness to go out and share the gospel with someone else. Scheduled times won't do this. Jesus never said in the New Testament, all right, that's the lesson for the week. I'll see you next week. I hope you guys are back here at the next appointed time, and I hope you're safe. God be with us. Do you read that in the New Testament? I'm not saying Jesus didn't preach sermons, he didn't teach class, but Jesus took disciples, walked with them hand by hand, and he trained them how to be Christians. He spent a lot of time with them, and this establishes a model that's relational. And when you have this relational design for the church, what will happen is you're able to answer people's questions and they can learn at their own pace. Do you have any questions on your mind? And this is one reason why we're doing the big question thing. But I know there are questions that we have that are holding us back from doing this simple command that we see in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. You have your own philosophies, you have your own belief system. And what happens is sometimes we're too embarrassed to ask the hard questions. Look, I love you, and I just want to share this with you. Your brother Doug, there is probably not a question out there that I have not examined. If anybody has questions in life, it is me. And I go and I look them up and I research them and I look at what is most reasonable, what is most biblical. And even if it's not biblical, then I go and look it up and see, well, what makes the most sense? How can I break it down into its simplest form where I know it's not going to be a stumbling block to me? That it's something that I can move past, that I know there's a positive answer for it. Brother Bob brought up the question where someone says, well, you know, the Bible was written so long ago. You know, Constantine put the Bible together. That's not true. This isn't just an ancient document that has no reference to us today. There's plenty of application we can find in here. And again, if you find that invalid or if you see it as unimportant, you go, well, why are we talking about that? Because if you're talking with people in our community, those are the things they are going to say to you. There's people in our number who practice witchcraft. There's people in our number that I know of who believe that we've evolved from apes. And you go, well, I never knew that. You know why? You never talked to them. Those are things that we need to correct and eradicate and get rid of. And I know I got a shocked look on some of your faces, but this is true. This can't happen. And if we sweep it under the rug, it's going to be exposed one day or the other, because then someone's going to come in, they're going to pull up the carpet, and they're going to go, why did you never fix this stain? Oh, we just thought we would hide it. We thought we'd put it in the back of the closet and no one would see it. Well, someone found it. We can't have those things. And again, if you have questions, then let's address them. Don't just keep them. I know there are individuals here who have questions. I want to talk to you about it. I want to be able to spend time with you and train you and teach you on how to be a Christian. Man, when you read this and you know it in and out, can I tell you something? What happens to a church and people as individuals? You become bulletproof. Do you feel bulletproof? Do you feel like you can do the work of the church, that you can answer any opposition, anything thrown your way? Or do you feel like, no, I can't at all, and I don't even know where to start? You know why? Because the system we built, the clock we put in the back, the scheduled times, the programs. Well, I'm just waiting for VBS. Because VBS is going to be a success, and it's really going to let us know that we're doing Christianity the right way. That's not the model. That is not what Jesus laid out for us. We need something different. We need something more, right? You guys would agree? I mean, it'd be foolish for us to stick our heads in the sand and say, well, everything's fine, nothing's wrong in the church. We need to be training. We need to be following Jesus' example. We need to be sharing the right information. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And here is one issue that we can have in our Bible study that I want to try to correct for you. Ephesians 5. Look at verses 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. My question to you is, as you study your Bible, how do you imitate God? How do you mimic his behavior? You go, well, I don't know where to begin. It's the context. The context is going to help us. It's going back to chapter 4, but I want to look at verse 2 because it's something mentioned in the prayer this morning. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. If we are going to be the church of Christ, if we're going to have the right education system set up, we have to have a walk with God, a love for others like Christ loved us, and lastly, putting the two together, we're going to have to mimic his mindset and his behavior. That is our aim and goal as a congregation. Quite often we read that verse and we see individuals, right? What I want you to begin to see as you study the scriptures, in particular passages like this, is a collective whole. Do you see Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 as a group practicing the same thing at the same time? Now imagine for a moment you have an entire congregation where not just one person, but everybody is mimicking God, is imitating him. Do you know what kind of impact that's going to have on a community? We pray for being beacons of life, beacons of truth, a place where people can seek warmth and shelter from the worldly concerns or disasters that take place, where people are hurt and they want to find a beacon of light, a beacon of hope. When we live this way as a collective group, man, people will come flocking in by the numbers. People will see us as a place of refuge, a place of safety, a place of protection. They'll see us as the true church of Christ that God has designed us to be. But everybody has to be involved. All I'm asking is through this church series and this morning, are you committed? Are you involved? Are you dedicated? And you go, well, I don't know if I am or not. Well, here's two extremes. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 12. And here's two extremes for us. So at this point, Jesus' ministry is about to begin wrapping up. The Gentiles are going to start seeking him, and they're going to be making requests of him. And so Jesus realizes, yeah, this is pointing to the time where I'm going to be heading towards the cross. Verse 23, Jesus answered to them saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. That's his death. And if we follow the Jesus model, if we follow his example, then we will make sacrifices like he made. And when you make a sacrifice like Jesus made, it's going to produce much produce. You're going to have a big harvest. But look at verse 25. This is what we have to ask ourselves. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. So Jesus has given us two extremes. The first one that follows more of the business model for church is people just doing their own thing at their own time and at their own pace. You just live your own life. You just keep on doing right what you've been doing up to this point. I mean, when you leave here, you watch your television shows, you have your scheduled times, you get ready for work on Monday, you get a meal ready, you get the coffee prepared, you do all of those things that you're accustomed to doing. You just follow the routine. But deep down, especially if you're a genuine Christian or a truth seeker, you're going to have those moments where you're going, man, this is just not real. This is not cutting it. This doesn't seem right. Something seems off. And if you have that moment where something seems off, John 12, 25, and 26 could be your answer. Maybe you're not following Jesus. Maybe you haven't really committed your life to him fully. Maybe you are not all in 100%. What we're asking is we need everyone involved if we want to be the church of Christ. We want everyone to be completely committed. And here is our last point for this morning. We have to measure our success. What is our aim? Let me ask you this. What do you want for the church? What is your idea for the church? What does success mean to you? 2 Timothy 2:2 should be our aim. Success in the life of the church means that we've equipped people, we've made them confident enough that they can go out into the community, they can study and share the gospel with someone else, who then in turn can do the same with somebody. You're making disciples of people who then can go and make disciples of others. If that is not our measure of success, then we're destined to fail. That's that model failure that we started out with in our church series. We will not be successful Christians. Is 2 Timothy 2:2 your model of success? Is it how you measure success? That anything other than 2 Timothy 2:2 or Matthew 28, 18 through 20 or Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, all of those passages, if those are not your aim, then you know you have failed. And that's your measure of success. And you go, you know what? In order for me as a Christian or us as a collective group to be successful, 2 Timothy 2:2 is how I'm going to live my life. That's what I'm going to dedicate myself to. And you go, but Brother Doug, I'm scared. I don't know how to start. I'm embarrassed. What if people ask me questions? That's what this is for. That's what Bible class is designed to do, to answer your questions. So you can go, hey, I was presented with someone who's a Jehovah's Witness. What is a Jehovah's Witness? I don't even know what they are. Or I got someone at work who's an atheist. He's been watching a lot of History Channel, and he brought this question to me, and I don't know how to answer it. That's what we're for. That's what this is designed to do. That's what Bible class's aim is. But you know what happens? We come into Bible class and no one has any questions. No one has, hey, I'm studying with a family member who's lost. And we don't have any of that. You know why we don't have any of that? Because that is not your measure of success. If that was your measure of success, man, we would be bombarding each other with questions and comments. Saying, man, someone brought this to me. I've never heard. Has anyone ever heard of the gap theory? You go, no. Well, you start talking to people. Just start talking with people. You're going to come across the gap theory. I'll leave that one for you. I'll let you figure that one out. Come to me. I have resources that will help you study it. But when that is our measure of success, we're going to come across all sorts of things that we need each other's help. We need each other as a collective group to go and answer these questions in hopes that we make a disciple out of them. So here it is. If you are a mature Christian, and you know you're a mature Christian, then go find someone to teach. If you are a mature Christian, go find just one person and teach them the gospel. Study with them. Walk with them like Jesus walked with his disciples. Spend time with them as much as you can. If you are an immature Christian, then can I encourage you to go find someone who can teach you, who can equip you, who can make you a true disciple. And this will fix any church issues we have. In closing, you guys probably don't know this about Miss Megan, but if you've played the game Sardines, it's a hide-and-seek game. And we played it one time at Creve Hall Church of Christ years back, and I learned one thing about my wife. She is the most amazing hider in all of the world. She was able to hide in a position that you could walk up to her within like 6 inches and not see her. That's how camouflage she was and how well hidden she was. But growing up as a kid, we played kick the can, we played hide and seek, and one of my favorite games to play was everyone would go out and hide, and you would only have one person seeking. Now, that wasn't fun if you were selected to be the person who goes out and seeks those who are hiding, but what made the game fun is once you found one person, they then joined with you in going and finding the other people hiding. And what was really cool is that towards the end of the game, you might have 10 people going and seeking that one person. And man, you could spread out in a lot of territory. You could cover a lot of ground. You were communicating back and forth. Hey, do you see him? No, I checked that tree. Look on top of the barn. I was up in the barn earlier. Go check under the house or the deck. You know, you were communicating, and it was a lot of fun. And it made the game well worth it. What is not fun is when you're the only one doing the seeking. That is Christ's model for us, right? Go and find someone and tag them with Christianity so they can go and help you find others and tag them with Christianity. That's the Jesus model. That's the example he gave us. Today, I encourage you, go find someone to tag. And if you don't know how to play the game, let us help you. Let us equip you. We want you to join us. Even if you feel like the laborers are few, man, the harvest is plentiful. They're out there, and they need us working in the vineyard. They need us working in this community. If you're not a Christian, let us study with you. Let us talk with you. Let us answer any of those questions that are holding you back. Let's say that you were a Christian from years back, and let's just be honest. Some bad information got in, maybe a bad experience. The devil got a foothold. He got involved in your life, and he has ripped you apart from God. Man, Christianity, when you read this, it's like reading some foreign language. You don't understand it. You don't get it. You can't hear God. Can I encourage you? I'll be in the back. Come talk to me. Even if you don't want to do that and you're a little embarrassed, then hang out, and when people disperse, come and find me or call me on my phone. You can call Brother Allen. You can call Buddy Neal. Buddy would love to help you. Our elders would love to help you. Don't leave here with your questions and your concerns and the things that are tying you down in this life. Be set free. That's what Christ wants to do. And you have this opportunity as we stand and we sing.